This is a bit of a stretch, I suppose, but in some ways, the Bible is a little bit like a mystery novel. You know, the first couple of chapters of one of those novels, everything is in harmony, everything is good, and then some murder happens or something disordered, and chaos ensues. And the rest of the book is trying to figure out the resolution to that chaos, but the last chapter or two just wraps it up in a neat bow and everything is fine again. Well, the Bible starts out in Genesis with God creating out of nothing and bringing order into the chaos. The chaos is symbolized by the water. God separates the sea from the dry land. The sea, biblically speaking, is sort of personification of evil. That's where the monsters of the deep live. That's, you know, people were so afraid of the ocean because shipwreck and drowning, etc. And we still are today. Large amounts of water, floods and things like that are very frightening to us. And so biblically, water symbolizes that. So in the garden, everything is in harmony. It's peaceful. Everything is good. And then sin happens. And a murder. Cain kills Abel. And chaos begins to ensue. And it spirals downward and ends in the flood with the destruction of the whole human race, and then God starting again with Noah and his family and all the animals on the ark. So God comes to the rescue, and then they fall away again, and then God comes to the rescue, and they fall away again. And the Old Testament is the story of the faithfulness of God and the mercy and compassion of God and the unfaithfulness of Israel, or at least the fickleness of Israel. They're with God and not, and with him and not. And then the final resolution comes in Christ. And he brings some kind of order into this chaos once and for all. He ends the cycle of one on again, off again. Because he brings together divinity and humanity in one person. And so the perfection of divine life is in him. So he doesn't suffer from the same maladies that the rest of us do. He has the same human body, and he's tempted by the same temptations we are, and he even succumbs to death like we do, and yet death has no real power over him. And so in the resurrection is the victory of love over sin and death. And then in our second reading today from the book of Revelation, we hear the end of the story. There's no more sadness, no more tears, no more war. And the heavenly Jerusalem, the new city, comes down out of heaven from God and descends upon the earth. Now, it's interesting. The story of creation begins in a garden and it ends in a city. And so we find God in nature, don't we? And there's something about all of nature that reflects its creator. And so you can be out in the pasture, you can be out in the, admiring the night sky, you can be impressed by the mountains or the oceans. And it kind of reminds us of God. God can certainly be found in nature. But according to the Bible, it's moving from nature into the human race, because that seems to be God's real intention. And so in the 6 days of creation, the last day, humans are created. And they're not like everything else. They're created in God's own image. And they're like God. And they have something of God within them. They're not just creatures like everything else. They have divinity within them, the possibility of infinity, the possibility of divine life. They have this immense potential, because that seems to have been God's plan all along. So it ends in a city where human beings are relating to one another. Cities are where the politic, you know, the human relations with one another happens. It's where sports happen. It's where entertainment happens. You know, human life seems to be the goal. And so In the gospel, Jesus tells his disciples, "Love one another as I have loved you." The goal is about this relationship with one another. But I don't want you to just love one another in a merely human way. I want you to love each other in a divine way. Love one another as I have loved you. And how does Christ love? He loves divinely. He has no self-concern. He isn't concerned about his own safety, his own life. He lays it down. That's what divine love looks like. And he tells his disciples, "I want you to have that same love for one another." Now, this is in John's gospel. And this is sacramental, and it's Eucharistic. Because this last discourse of Jesus happens at the Last Supper. And it happens in between the predictions of Judas's betrayal and Peter's denial. And he washes their feet. And right where the other three gospel writers put the institution narrative, "This is my body, this is my blood," John doesn't tell that part. Instead, he has the washing of the feet. Jesus showing what it looks like to love divinely, to wash the feet of Judas, his betrayer, to wash the feet of Peter, his denier. Those two great sins are forgiven even before they happen, because that's what it looks like to be divinely loving. The end of the story, the end of the novel, is divine love lived humanly. So there's no more sadness, no more tears, no more strife, no more animosity, only love. And it's coming down from God. It isn't something that we humans can create. It's a divine action. Salvation isn't something we can accomplish on our own. It's grace. It comes from above. And that perfect city, that perfect politic, relationship with one another, divine and human are brought together. So there'll be no more human love on a purely human level. It'll always be the love of God. This has already happened for Jesus. Jesus is already sitting at the right hand of the Father. For God, in God's time, this is already accomplished. But it awaits us, or we are awaiting it. We haven't gotten there yet. We're painfully aware of how far we are from that beautiful goal. We're aware of our sin. We're aware of the fact that we're sometimes angry at each other, jealous of each other, tired of each other, lacking our own self-confidence. I mean, it just goes on and on. We're aware of how far we are from this. And yet, we gather around this table over and over again because we believe that this is possible through grace. We believe that this is our destiny, that this is the goal of human life, to be divine. And we believe that Christ has given us that gift of eternal life, that his resurrection from death, his overcoming the power of sin and death, was intended for us too. That he, as he is ascending to heaven, he looks down and beckons us to follow. Come and follow me into eternal life.